Lord, and to go into His Word. We are here today because we love the Lord, because we want to be drawn closer to Him. And I'm so thankful that there are still a few people left that love God, that the Lord does have a remnant, because really, this world has about had it. I don't know if you've noticed, but the religions of this world, now when I say that, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have. But the religions of this world and all of the institutions of this world are all racing at breakneck speed toward that day when the world will unite, and it's already happening, but I'm saying there will come a day when it'll be enough, and the Lord is going to come again with trumpet sound and interrupt everything that man is doing. And I'm looking for that day. Praise the Lord. There are so many people confused and caught up in the vast variety of the things that Satan would give them. And as I look around at this world, I just keep telling myself, it won't be long. It won't be long. This world is not my home. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I realize that people that, no matter where you go and where you talk to them and who you're talking to, when they look at this world, that's all they know. And they really don't think about what's coming. They really don't think they'll get to the end of the timeline and then have to spend eternity somewhere. And I believe that we need to remind them that time is running out. And as it tells us in Revelation chapter 10, the time will come when time will end, and time shall be no longer. Praise the Lord. I'm going to attempt to preach to, I've never felt more helpless in my life, other than that I know the Lord is with me, because He's really put this upon me. But I am going to attempt to preach to you on the subject, there's no place like home. And we're going to call upon the Lord together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can look to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, I stand completely helpless before Thee, asking that Thou wouldst accept my humble service unto Thee, O God, and that all of us would be able to hear Thy word, and that we would open our hearts, that Thou wouldst fill our hearts with heavenly things and lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we're here because the matter is serious. The world is ending. Time is running out. And Thy salvation, O Lord, is so available right now to whosoever will and whosoever would call upon Thee, O Lord. For it is written in Thy word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord Jesus, I pray that Thou wouldst touch our hearts. Come into this place, O Lord. And I pray that Thou wouldst not only sweep over our souls, but sweep through us, Lord, with Thy precious Holy Ghost, O God. And I pray that we would respond in obedience to the glory of Thy name and of Thy gospel. Let Thy power be manifested, O Lord. Lift us up, I pray. And give us Thy direction, O God, and that we would all move into position to be in Thy perfect will. We ask, O God, now that Thou wouldst help us to understand the urgency of the hour, the finality, O Lord, that time is ending, that eternity is just ahead. Help us to understand, Lord, that Thou hast gone to prepare a place for us. Be Thou with us now as we go into Thy word, and let Thy name be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere nor to hinder in any way. For Lord, take complete control, and we yield ourselves unto Thee and unto Thee only. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when I pray from the heart. This didn't come out of a book. I think you probably knew that. I don't believe in prayer books and somebody else's prayer. Prayer has to be a heart-to-heart talk with God. And it has to come from deep inside of you. And you have to believe in the Lord, and you have to believe in what you're asking for, and the petitions that you make, you need to always be subject to His will. So praise God for that. We are opening our Bibles, first of all, this morning, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for two verses. And then we'll be going a number of other places in the Scripture. And, you know, this subject, no place like home, I think you probably know somewhat about where I'm going with this. For we who know the Lord and have studied His Word understand that this world is temporary. It will soon be gone. The Word of God tells us this world will be destroyed. And when everything that's here is gone, what is left? Well, you know, we didn't sing a chorus, did we? Well, we need to do that. It's probably in the book, and I don't know where it is, but it's in my heart. So we're going to just join in. It's so easy to sing. Just jump in where you can if you can't find it in the book. On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all of its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. Is it not in the book? On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all of its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. Did anybody find it?
32.
We'll sing it twice more. Give you an opportunity here. Number 32 in the chorus book. I didn't know if it was in there or not. I got so many songs in my heart that aren't in that book that every so often one will pop out, you know. Praise the Lord. So praise God. Are you ready? On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all of its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. Think about it. On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And of course, those listening on the internet all over the world, the excitement that you hear is people praising God because the realization hits us that it won't be long and we'll be on the other side. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God tells us, the Apostle Paul is writing this. He says, "For we know." You see, it's not a matter of conjecture, is it? "We know that if our earthly house," that's your body, "of this tabernacle were dissolved." Notice how he calls the body of a Christian a tabernacle. What does the word tabernacle mean? Dwelling place of God. Amen. As your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Have you ever groaned? Look at the world and, oh, no, not again. Listen to Obama. Oh, no. Excedrin headache number 500, you know? And all of these things going on, we groan because of what we see happening. You know what that groaning is? That's the Spirit of God in you. God is groaning through you when He looks at the sin and the filth and the terribleness of this world. What it has become under the misdirection of the devil. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Remember how Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now that's talking about dwelling places. In other words, God has a new body for you. But let's talk about the one you've got right now for just a minute. Because I believe, from what I know about the Word of God, that in every person in this world, there is a place inside set aside for God to dwell. A place for the Holy Ghost to come in. And yet very, very few have received the Holy Ghost. In other words, there's a void. There's a vacant spot in people, which is why they're seeking to fill that void with something. With religion. With some kind of a philosophy. Anything they can put there. But it is reserved, its purpose is there to receive the Holy Ghost and have God dwelling within. But this body that we have is temporary, and I think we're reminded of it all the time, because I know some of you are quite young out there, and I just turned 59 last Friday, and I'll tell you what, as you get older, you become acutely aware of the fact that this body is temporary, because everything starts falling apart. I don't know if you've noticed that.
Happy birthday.
Well, thank you very much. It's nice to, I guess if it had to happen, I'm glad it's over. But, you know, I'm just looking for the Lord to come. I want to go home. Don't you? I believe there's something inside of all of us. There's a longing inside of us that wants to go home. We want to be there with the Lord forever. And we go through day after day after day here, and thank God the Lord is with us, and He's given us a purpose, and He said, "Occupy till I come," but there's still that call on the inside that we want to go home. And you know, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." For you. Jesus is preparing a place for you personally. And we're going to be moving in. Come on. Hallelujah. And so He gave us that assurance. And here the Apostle Paul is basically saying the same thing, and we are groaning for that time because it's getting more and more difficult. The closer you get to God, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you realize how hostile this world is toward the Christian. And yet you have all of these religions that seem to be in a state of compatibility with this new age system. And the churches have brought in Eastern religion. They brought in yoga. They brought in all of these philosophies. Why, they even brought in the sodomites and said, "We have pride in our pulpit." And of course, Barack Obama, just a few days ago, made a proclamation. He said, "I set my hand to it," and made this proclamation designating the month of June as the month set aside for gay, lesbian, transsexual, GLBT, whatever and this month of June is set aside in their honor. And he talked about all the progress they have made and how they are role models because they teach, they're teaching tolerance and stressing tolerance. Everybody accept us. And I read their proclamation and I thought, what kind of a deluded antichrist, satanic devil would sign something like that? I don't endorse it. But in this country, they've got that month of June set aside to honor the very kind of people that God rained fire and brimstone upon. And of course, just yesterday was D-Day. And we find that, of course, that was quite a day. You know, a lot of people died on D-Day. And when they went to Normandy and came in like droves and, you know, to liberate France and to push forward on into Europe. And so Obama was there. Anytime there's a photo op, he's there. He'll fly airplanes over Manhattan for a photo op. But he was there, and the Prime Minister of Britain introduced him, or made a speech rather, saying, "We are here on Obama Beach." Instead of Omaha Beach, Obama Beach. Everything is Obama. When he went to Egypt, they gave him a new title. He is now the new modern-day King Tut. They set up this big medallion. It's got his name on it. They got King Tut's full name on there. What is it? Tutankhamun or something like that. And they got Obama under it. He is the new King Tut. They put a medallion around his neck, which is a six-pointed star leading into a seven-pointed star with a palm tree growing out of it and up. And it's actually, it's the medallion of Pharaoh, the king of the Nile. Now, I want you to look at this spiritually, because all of these Antichrist accolades are placed upon him. Meanwhile, we see that Gordon Brown in Britain is in trouble. They're trying to get rid of him. We also know that Angela Merkel, there's a big rift there, and Obama's been fighting it out with her. The Sarkozys in France, the leaders of France, invited Obama and his wife to dinner, and they flatly turned them down. And so all of these, as a prime insult, you know, and so all of these European leaders are fading into the background, and Obama is rising up, and I just wonder how long it'll be before he'll get in his beast mobile and ride into Jerusalem and say, "Put me up a temple." He's been hanging around over there. He's been over with the Arabs. He said, "This nation is a Muslim nation. We are never at war with the Muslims. We never will be." Did you know your nation was a Muslim nation? Wow, something happened. Do you notice something jumped the track somewhere? And I didn't even hear the whistle blow. Something jumped the track. Everything is changing so fast. I read this article out of Pravda, the Russian newspaper, and they said that the Russian people are so surprised at how fast the United States is becoming communist. They see it over there, but people here don't see it because they're too busy with baseball and NASCAR and Netflix and you know, give them their beer and their pretzels and their entertainment and their unemployment check. I'm not against unemployment, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, some people work hard, they can't help it, they get laid off. Unemployment is a good thing. You pay into it, they should get something out of it. But I'm talking about people that will sit back and do nothing at all but bathe in entertainment and just completely surround themselves with things that will please the flesh and never give God a thought. My point before with unemployment is we have become a nation of unemployment. And it's getting worse. And I'd mentioned someone was planning to get a government job. They sent in a prayer request. And I mentioned last night in the prayer meeting, before long, they're all going to be government jobs. When the government owns the airlines and completely owns the railroad and all everything, all the businesses, GM becomes, instead of General Motors, Government Motors. And they've got shares in everything, controlling interest in this and that. And Obama is micromanaging to the point where he's trying to design what kind of car we should drive. Never heard of a president doing that before. It is bizarre out there. The world is absolutely gone, has gone berserk. Witchcraft is thriving. It's rising up on every hand. People can't even recognize it to be witchcraft. They're calling it Christian. Witches are brought into the schools to speak to the children. The television programming, Hollywood, everything is occultic, has Antichrist themes in it. They've got terminology that comes directly out of the occult that's become a part of everyday language. It is a hostile environment out there. And that's enough to make you groan and say, Lord, as the scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say, come! Even so, come, Lord Jesus! Put an end to all this. Satan has been loosed for a little season. There's no question about it. And as a matter of fact, we know that the sign that he has been loosed for a little season is that he goes into the four quarters of the earth to gather the world into a one-world government. Is it happening? Yeah. And some people are looking for something else. They're putting that off till later. It's happening now. You know, when Jesus came, there were people looking for the Messiah. But when Jesus came, they didn't want that one. They wanted something else. They were looking for something else. John the Baptist stood in the river and saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said one time to one of his disciples, how long have I been with you and yet you haven't known me? How many people go to churches, or maybe even they sit in correct teaching and so forth, but they still don't know the Lord? How long have you been with you? How long have I been with you? And you don't even really know me. And you know, I think that the answer would be shocking when you find out how many. There's so many people get close to the kingdom and never come in. They get on the fringes of it because of pressures or family or friends or, you know what? Every one of us need to stand firm. When you stand in judgment, you stand alone. Your family's not going to be there saying, well, we took a vote on it. We think that we wanted to have it this other way. We wanted to celebrate Christmas. We want to celebrate Easter. We like Santa Claus, the big fat man, and all the jolly things going on. And we like the Easter Bunny. Chocolate eggs were our favorite, you know. Do you think families are going to get together on judgment day and vote on God? When the Lord tells us to flee from idolatry, we flee from idolatry. Sacrilege is sacrilege. When you have any kind of an idol, anything that the heathen are doing, the Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. This world is trying to destroy all the souls it can. See, the ambulance just went by. Emergent, there's going to be a lot. They're not going to have enough ambulances before this is all over. Trouble is coming. If my parrot were sitting here and saw that ambulance go by, it'd say, trouble, trouble, Professor Pray. That's what he does. Professor Pray, trouble, trouble. He knows. Who ever heard tell of a praying parrot? And he'll sit on his perch and say, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Huh? Come on. How many people would do that from their heart and say, speak, Lord? Maybe they're afraid of what the Lord would tell them. I would rather have God tell me anything than tell me nothing. Now, the Apostle Paul said, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, we're going to turn to another place in Scripture to continue on with this thought. I want to go over to Hebrews 11 for a minute. A couple of minutes, that is. And we're going all the way down to verse 8. By faith, great things happen by faith, don't they? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Hallelujah for that. Praise God. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Think of it. God said, Abraham, get up out of the land of the Chaldees from your own family. You're on your way out of there. Things are going to change. I'm calling you out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know what they did in Ur of the Chaldees? They celebrated all those. They worshiped the host of heaven. They celebrated those days set aside to the host of heaven, meaning the stars, the sun, the moon. But Abraham, according to Josephus and his Antiquity of the Jews, said Abraham asked himself the question, if all these things are up there, why should they be worshipped? Something had to have made them. I'll worship the one that made them. Amen. Amen. And God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm calling you out from your family. I'm calling you out from there. See, there comes a time when you and I must stand alone. And if you can't stand alone now, you won't be able to stand alone in the judgment, and yet you must be there. I don't care what anybody thinks of me, and you shouldn't care what anybody thinks of you. Because you have to answer to God personally. Nobody can answer for you. You walk that valley alone. Come on. And if you can stand alone now and be strong alone now and get all the other people that can likewise stand alone and you get those people together, then you've got a flowing of the Spirit. Then you've got people with power. If we're all concerned about what everybody else thinks and keep everybody else happy and blend in for fellowship purposes, see, then you've got trouble. Amen. Amen. I was told one time many years ago by somebody who used to come here. They said, well, we don't like... And see, I wasn't taking any pay from the church. I was working at the university. They said, what we don't like is that we don't have any control over what you say. Because you have another source of income. And, you know, if we don't give, you're still here. Well, that person's gone. Praise, I'm still here. I'm not for sale. I can't be bought. I can't be sold. I've got to answer to God. I have no hidden agendas. All I want to do is do what God sent me to do and get that word out there and see souls saved and hearts changed. I don't have time for politics. That's what they do in Washington. Somebody says, I don't like what you preach. I don't like what you say. You know, well, the door swings both ways. You know, I'm not going to change for anything. I never have yet. Never will. Because I'll tell you what, I fear the Lord. I don't walk in terror, but I fear the Lord. I've got to do what He tells me to do and say what He tells me to say. And it hits me as hard as it hits anybody. Say, who do you answer to? I have to answer to God. It'd be easier to answer to some committee as far as, that's how it is out there in the world. They got some church committee and the pastor's got to be sitting there. Oh, you don't dare talk about the Holy Ghost. I was in touch with a Baptist minister, still am in touch with him, has a doctorate degree, but no church right now. You know why? He's preaching the Holy Ghost, Jesus' name. And they don't want him. Who ever heard tell of a Baptist preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No wonder he's out. They gave him the bum's rush out, but God said, come on in. And I'll tell you what, God will bless him for it too. Now, we can't let people of any kind dictate to us what we are going to say. God didn't ask us when He wrote this word what we thought about it. He gave it, and that's it. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. God said, I'll let you know when you get there. Where am I going, Lord? What's the destination? I'll let you know when you get there. You know, there's a man who said, wrote in his testimony, he was a missionary to Africa. He spent his whole life in Africa, penniless. Never had any money, but was always able to somehow survive, working hard for the Lord. His name was Morrison, Brother Morrison. He was there, this back in the days when Teddy Roosevelt was president. And he spent his whole life in Africa ministering to people. And finally, his work was over. He was tired. He was sick. He was worn down. He was penniless. And he was on the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt was on. And Teddy Roosevelt had been in Africa on a safari. He always liked to go and shoot animals and go hunting just for the fun of killing them. Big game hunting, they call it. And that was a sport for him. So the ship came into New York Harbor, and there were a number of bands playing Hail to the Chief, and the flags were waving, welcoming Teddy Roosevelt home. And oh, there was a big fanfare, and crowds had gathered. And this missionary, hanging over the railing, was praying, and he said, Lord, look at this. He said, here, all these people are welcoming this man home who was out there playing and killing the animals and so forth. And he said, and it was just a moment of weakness for him. He said, Lord, here I am. I gave my whole life to you. And a missionary, here I am. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm hanging over the railing of this ship. And all that is for Teddy Roosevelt and nobody here, not one person. He had no family, no friends, nobody here to welcome me. And he said, the Lord spoke to him with an audible voice and said, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Praise the Lord! Wait till you get home! The angels of God are there to welcome those who are going home. The angels of heaven rejoiced over every sinner that came to repentance. Think about when they enter through the gates of glory. Oh yes, there's rejoicing. You know, to be able to go home. Kind of amazing, too, you know, that. Have you ever heard the song? I think everybody's heard the song. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Henry Bishop wrote the, Sir Henry Bishop wrote the music for that. And John Howard Payne wrote the words, written for a play called Clary over in England. Many, many, many years ago, before the Civil War, the American Civil War. But after the play, it became immensely popular. Bands were playing it all over the world, and it was a very popular song. It caught on right away. No place like home. You've heard it. Everybody knows about that, right? But what's amazing is the man who wrote the music, Sir Henry Bishop, he was the first man ever knighted in Britain for writing music. And he was a man, his character was so bad, he was actually called a reprobate home wrecker. He was just a terrible character. His wife eventually ran off with a harp player that was in the orchestra and went and lived in Australia. But he just did every kind of evil thing there was, and yet he wrote that music and he was knighted in Britain. The man who wrote the words to it, John Howard Payne, was always in, he was a spendthrift, he was a character that of not very high moral fiber. He eventually sold his song for 250 British pounds, blew that money quickly, ended up living in the street, and he was homeless for the rest of his life. And as he'd wander down the streets in England, he'd hear the orchestras playing. Everybody was playing. It was real popular back then while he was still living. He'd wander homeless down the streets hearing that song, "There's No Place Like Home." Isn't it ironic that the man who wrote the music and the man who wrote the words had no home? Kind of strange, isn't it? And he said that John Howard Payne said every time he heard that music and that song, it haunted him because he had no home. And he knew it was his own fault. You know what's really amazing to me, and I got more to read here, but I want to tell you something. The closer you get to your destination, the more you become like the place of your destination. As you get closer to heaven, as you get closer to that place you're going to be forever, something begins to happen to you. I've seen elderly people that became sick and things happened to them, and they said, "I've never been so close to God." The world looks at them as, well, they're on their way out, they're weak, they're all done, they're sick, they've had it, and yet they become so much like the home they're going to. Isn't that wonderful? And as we move down this timeline, we get closer and closer to eternity. The Spirit of God begins to do things within us, and He is getting us ready for that great time. And we become more and more, our mind is more preoccupied with heavenly things. How can I please God? And people ask me the question, why do you pray? Why do you take the time to preach? You could be out there on the golf course. A lot of ministers are. You could be out doing all these other things. But you see, I don't have time. I'm getting ready to go home. That's why I come to church. I'm glad I've got a church to go to. That's why I go to church. That's why I sing the praises of God. I'm trying to get home. I am trying to get home. In Hebrews 11, we'll continue on. In verse 9, it says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." He had a promise, and he was traveling, longing to receive it. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was looking for a city that God built. He was wandering on earth looking for it and never found it down here, but he found it. He found it. And you can read about that city in the book of Revelation chapter 21, coming down from God out of heaven. Come on. God said, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and God is not a God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now up there with him. They found the city. There have been people that sat in this congregation that have found the city. Why did... Yes, amen. And they came here because they were worshiping God. They knew they could hear the Word. They read their Bibles. Why? They were trying to get home, and thank God they made it. Trying to get home. That's what I'm doing going through this world every day. I'm trying to get home. That's why I do what I do and say what I say and believe what I believe. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And she was way past age. She was more than twice past age. But Isaac was born. And it was so ridiculous they had to name him Isaac, which means laughter. A woman in her 90s having a baby. Anybody would laugh. But what a beautiful name. Laughter. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. You see, Isaac was laid on the altar, wasn't he? But then God stopped it. It was a test. We go through tests sometimes, don't we? Stay with the Lord. It'll all work out. And him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Isn't that beautiful? God used those two analogies, the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, regarding the descendants of Abraham. For Abraham had natural descendants, right? Physical descendants, the sand of the seashore. But he also had spiritual descendants through Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. And that all the people of God would be gathered unto Jesus Christ, the Savior of all of those, going all the way back to Adam and all the way forward till the end. The stars of the heavens, the spiritual, that of the earth, the earthly children, and those who are spiritual children, the Christian people of all races. And you say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so it goes on and says in verse 13, these all died in faith. What a way to die. God help us if we're going to die, that we die in faith. I was out at the, I go and work out at this fitness center three times a week. And I was telling one of the trainers there, I said, you know, I said, I think it's a good thing to exercise and eat right and do the best I can and drink Essential 7, you know, well, it's good stuff. It's a chocolate-favored drink full of vitamins and things, and actually tastes good. Anything I've ever had that was like that never tasted good. This actually does. And Nancy actually sells it. I'm not trying to do a commercial for her. I'm just saying that she supplied me with that, and it is good. But anyway, as I'm talking to this trainer at the health club, and I said, you know what? I said, I think it's good to work out, exercise, eat right, and take supplements and all this stuff, because that way when I die, it won't be from anything serious. And actually, when I think about it, if you die in faith, it isn't serious. I mean, it's not a big deal. To die in faith means you went through a door, and you're instantly with the Lord. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does that mean? Their confession was, we're trying to get home. We don't belong here. People will wave the flag and say, oh, I'm an American, God bless America. You know what that's like saying? It's like saying, God bless abortion, God bless the queers, God bless the Supreme Court and all of their ridiculous, idiotic decisions. Those bunch of goofballs. Supposed to be the greatest legal minds in the world? They can go and clack away in their little corner if they want to. And that one that Obama picked now, Sotomayor, I'm telling you something. She is a piece of work. Only Obama could pick somebody like that. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. She said her favorite food is pig's ears, pig's feet, and pig's innards. I'll tell you. But you know, there's a lot of the spiritual implications here are amazing. But that woman, you talk about scraping the bottom of the barrel, you got to look up to sea bottom to pick her. And that was his choice. Oh, wonderful woman. And she got up and she made the statement at one point. She said, I can do better than any white man. Do I hear a little tinge of racism there? Are we moving into a time when the white people are the minority and are going to get trampled on? Huh? Could it possibly be? Reverse discrimination? Get these people in high places? Now, I hate racism of any kind. But this woman is a racist. I can tell by what she says and the way she says it. And I think she's had a few too many pig innards. But anyway, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, I feel that way. I really do. I don't belong here. Talk about a square peg in a round hole. I don't fit in. I can't go along with this nonsense and all this kind of stuff that's going on. And see, they want to come around and they want to mark your front door electronically with their census. They want to get you ready to be immunized against this flu that popped up from nowhere. They want to control what they call the common herd. After all, wasn't it Albert Pike who said in Morals and Dogma that talked about energy or force uncontrolled? I don't know, John, if you'd ever read that or not, but it's right in the first part of his book that you have to control the forces of humanity. Otherwise, it's just like steam. It's worthless. It goes up out of the tea kettle, and what does it do? It doesn't do any work. That you've got to control the common herd. You got to control the force of the people. Because you don't know what's good for you. They got to run your life for you. That way everything will be in harmony. That's the way they think. No, I don't belong down here. I'm just here on assignment. Just for a while. We're trying to get home, folks. And that's in God's hands. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If I'm going to say I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim on earth, I also have to say I'm seeking a country. A better one than this, I'll guarantee you that right now. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Do you think, could there possibly be a better country than that of the USA? I think, beginning to think Bongo Wongo Land is better than the USA. Come on. This is the most reprobate, ungodly place. You know, they gave Arnold Schwarzenegger a doctorate degree, a guy that can't even talk. Duh, you know? Just a big, dumb hunk of meat. He becomes governor of California, and the guy can't even talk. Give him a doctorate in what? Speaking of doctorates, Harvard University now has set up a department with a professor chairing that department. And the department is, and you can actually get a degree in the subject. You can get a bachelor's, a master's, or a doctorate degree. In, are you ready for this? Sexuality regarding gay, lesbian, transvestite affairs. Do you imagine having a doctorate degree in queerdom? The head king of all the queers. Huh? Harvard University, very prestigious. What do you got your degree in? Queers. Huh? Teach everybody to accept them, not to be homophobes. You know what? If I had a 501c3 status, they could pull it for just me saying that. But they don't have anything to pull because I don't have one. And I'm at the point where I want to go, I don't care what they do. It doesn't matter. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to go for it. Like it says in the book of Acts, let her drive, meaning that ship. Carrying Paul to Rome. Let her drive. Take it as far as you can take it. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's what we're looking for. You see, if we turn a page or two, you go over to Hebrews 13, we find this very beautiful verse. I should say these verses here. Verse 12, Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. They'll do everything they can to make you look stupid, intolerant, that you are part of the problem, that you are being a burden on Mother Earth because you won't assimilate with all of their ideologies. You won't accept one worldism. You won't accept old Obama there, that beloved world leader that people are cheering for all over the world. That you won't go along with this country becoming communist. That you disagree with it. But after all, who are you and who are we? A voice now crying in the wilderness. But it's still a voice and it's still crying. And as long as one person is doing it, that thought lives. If everybody shuts up, we've had it. We must cry out, John the Baptist. Oh, what a nonconformist he was. Dressed in camel skin, crying out, and yet the Bible says he was the greatest of all the prophets. He never did a miracle, never one. The Bible tells us John did no miracle, but Jesus said he was the greatest of all the prophets because of the message he carried. He was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. He was trying to get them home. Because home is forever. And you know, it says in verse 14, Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There is no continuing city on this earth. They're all coming down. Every one of them. They will be no more. I remember taking the Staten Island Ferry across, I did it many times, from St. George's and Staten Island to Whitehall Terminal in New York, and I was with my friend Bill Rock, and we stepped off the boat, and we're walking down the cement ramp and looking up at southern Manhattan, the big skyscrapers, 400 skyscrapers, some of them all of glass. I looked over, I saw the Woolworth Building, that very old building. That's quite a piece of masonry, too. I looked around at all these big buildings. I said, just think, Bill, the cities of the nations fell. They're all going to fall down. I said, all of this is going to come down. Little did I know that 7 weeks later, several of those buildings did come down, including the Twin Towers. And that was just a little sample of what's coming. The cities of the nations fell. There are conspiracies working within conspiracies. There are all kinds of intrigues going on. Satan is trying to work his plan. His signal is that when the lights in New York City go out for the last time, it means they now have completed their project of absolute takeover. And that was written in a book called Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand, a mistress of Philip Rothschild. It's a long, long, long book. And, of course, it ends with the primary character in an airplane flying over New York. All the lights go out. And then he makes the benediction sign, the sign of a dollar. The death of the dollar, the death of New York City, all of, because from the ashes rises a new world order. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. You know, this world is failing. The institutions of the world are failing. The stock market is failing. But they went up a little bit. That's a sugar high. You know what a sugar high is, don't you? Do you ever have a sugar high? I don't do that anymore. I used to get sugar highs. That's why I ended up in such bad shape. But anyway, go out and get a couple of donuts, you know, with a gooey filling in them, and a couple of chocolate bars for dessert after the donuts. Big cup of Starbucks and pound that down. And boy, I'll tell you what, your altitude goes up and you're flying. Woo, I can get through this day. Boy, can I work. And then about 2 or 3 hours later, oh, I'm dying. No energy, I'm drained. I got to go home, I'm sick. Right? That's the stock market right now, sugar high. Have you ever noticed now they've got gasoline, they don't even know where to put it. They got so much of it. But prices are going up. It's not supply and demand, it's regulated. It's government regulation. If they're going up, up, up. I'll tell you why they're going up. Who was just over there talking to all those Arabs? One Mr. Obama. Isn't it strange how these guys show up in a certain geographical area and then things happen? Remember back there in the days of Nikita Khrushchev with the Soviet Union and we will bury you, and he was always ranting. And well, anyway, so David Rockefeller goes over there on vacation for 2 weeks. To the Kremlin. Number one capitalist in the world goes to the Kremlin for vacation. They announced that he's taking a vacation in the Kremlin. Talk about thesis and antithesis and opposites. Well, he did. He was gone for 2 weeks. He came back home. And all of a sudden, as soon as he gets home, Khrushchev's out. Anybody remember when Khrushchev was ousted? Anybody? Come on. How old am I? See, I've got a problem. My problem is I remember everything. I can't help it. I always did. Just not everything, but details and dates and history and all this stuff. It's always been like Velcro for me. It just sticks, and sometimes I wish it wouldn't. But Khrushchev was suddenly out. What happened? Was it a coincidence? Or did the real boss show up at the outpost and fire the branch manager? Who was running the show there? It's never the guy that you see. It's the guy behind the curtain sitting in the big chair with a cigar. He's running the show. You don't see him. All this GM thing, you know, and they never talk about the real, who was really involved here and who's still coming out on top. The DuPont family. There are over 1,000 millionaire DuPonts. That's why a lot of people thought on the big GM main office building there, all those D's on the side of the building, the letter D, they thought that was for DuPont. Actually, the founder of the company was Will Durant. That's why they had the D's on there. Will Durant built that company up, but you know what? He died in the streets, penniless. Because the bankers took him over. You know, you can always borrow your way to prosperity, right? Isn't that what they tell you? They even send you cards in the mail and say, go and spend. You run up a big bill and find out, oh, this doesn't work so good when the bill comes. And they add all this interest on. If you're a little bit late, then they start slapping you around like a redheaded stepchild, right? Huh? They do. They are meaner than snakes. Well, I'll tell you, I'm looking for a better place than what we've got right now. Because everything is failing. Everything is crumbling. But now Obama's going to fix the medical industry. That now that he got back, raised the price of fuel after visiting with the Arabs who produced the oil, the OPEC nations, and over there with Chavez. Do you ever notice how he's got that big toothy smile for dictators? Other people, if he's talking to Sarkozy or if he's talking to Gordon Brown or somebody, he's just got his normal expression, which isn't very good either. But when he gets around a dictator, big smile, ear to ear. He has an affinity with them. So everything is failing on purpose. And you know, people are killing themselves, they're jumping out of buildings, they're offing themselves right and left. They've lost everything. There's some people who had money. You know, when I left the state, I used to work for the state. When I left them, I took my retirement out. They said, don't do that. That's foolish. Don't take it out. I said, I'm going to be debt-free. I've always wanted to be debt-free. I took my retirement out. I cashed in my life insurance. I paid off every debt that I had. I had nothing. I didn't owe anybody a nickel, and I had no money. And I said, Lord, now I'm starting all over again with no debt, and I'm not going to run up any debt. If I don't have money, I'm not going to buy anything. I was down to zero. We made it. Praise the Lord. The church has no debt. I have no debt. Last Trumpet Ministries has no debt. None, not a penny. We don't owe anybody anything. Praise the Lord. I've had it with those vampires. You know, God did take care of it. I didn't know what I was going to do. Was I concerned? Yeah, I was institutionalized. I had a job I could never lose. They said I'd be the last one to ever go. I had other job offers coming from all directions, from New Haven, Connecticut to various lock companies wanted me and security companies and all kinds of opportunities, going to pay me big money and all that. I said, well, how am I going to take care of the church then? So I let it all go by. I don't want that. I've got to preach the gospel. That's what God called me to do. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. And sure, the devil would come in. Look at that. Now, you could be there. You could be making $150,000 a year working for some of these companies, have it made, and you're going to say you got nothing. You got a big, flat, goose egg zero. You got no money at all. Okay. I got a roof. I got people who love me. I got friends. Got enemies. Count your assets. Remember the equation, A equals L plus P. Assets plus liabilities equals proprietorship. You got to factor in everything in the equation. I remember that from when I was working on my degree for business administration. I had these accounting classes. Got to factor in everything. It's all right. It'll come out. It'll balance. Otherwise, you go back and make sure it does. But praise the Lord. To be able to seek a better land, a better country. All of this today, what makes me tick? I want to go home. You know, I remember a story, it really touched me. True story that happened a number of years ago. There was a family in California, southern part of California somewhere. I think it was down near Los Angeles. And this man and his wife and their little son and their little dog went on a vacation trip 600 miles north across into Oregon. And they got there, and after a little while, suddenly they noticed the little dog was missing. And they looked everywhere. And the whole vacation actually was pretty much ruined because they spent the whole vacation looking for their little dog. They even stayed 3 extra days looking for him. Of course, the little boy was heartbroken. He was crying his eyes out. And when they finally went back home, they said, we've got to go back. It was like a death in the family, you know. They just couldn't find the little dog. And the boy just was inconsolable. He just cried all the way home. And they got back home, and several weeks went by. And there's so much remorse there. And all of a sudden, one day, they looked outside, and there were some little bloody paw prints and the cement, and they followed him, and there was their little dog. He was okay. He actually had worn down his feet from all the walking. They took him to the vet, and he's okay. They thought it was such a miracle because that little dog wanted to go home, and he walked 600 miles through California because he wanted to go home. Through the cities, through the countryside, all the way back, and found his way back without a compass, without anybody telling him how to do it. He wanted to go home, and he made it. His little feet were practically worn off, but he got there. If a little dog can have that kind of determination to want to go home, then how much determination should you and I have and wanting to go home? That's why I'm not walking the same direction the world's walking. And I don't want what they've got. If I have to walk my feet off, I'm going home. Abraham sought that city. How beautiful it was. We think of the story of the what we call the prodigal son. The word prodigal, of course, isn't in the Bible, but we know what it means. It's a wayward son. You know, the story is actually found in Luke 15, in verse 11, where it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons," and Jesus told the story. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." Wanted to get away from it all. Can you imagine that? Young man, healthy, with a lot of money, and away he goes into the world. What does the world do to a man like that? Have you seen what the world does to people? Have you ever been mistreated by the world? Have you ever been mishandled by the world? I'm talking about what Satan has built up in this whole world. Oh, let him get a hold of somebody that's young and healthy and has resources. They'll tear you apart. Unless God does something about it. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He blew it all. When he had spent all... Isn't it amazing when your money disappears, so do your friends? Because now you become a problem. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Not a very good job. Had to slop the hogs, right? And he would fain have filled. Now, fain there means he would gladly have. In other words, he would have gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Did you ever have lunch with a pig? Same food? That's getting down to the bottom, isn't it? That's pretty bad. And no man gave unto him. There wasn't enough for him. The pigs had to have it. It's a matter of economics, isn't it? People are dispensable. See? That's why a certain doctor I was listening to talk, somebody was actually honest. That's hard to find an honest leech, you know? This doctor was saying the best antibiotics you can get are from Fleet Farm and places like that. Because they're used on horses and cows and different livestock and so forth. It's a matter of economics, dollars and cents. People are dispensable. If you die, they just don't have to pay you Social Security. All right? And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Saying, I just want to be there. Give me the lowest spot. Just let me work for you as a hired servant. I can't be a son after what I did. No way I can be a son. Just make me a servant. And he arose and came to his father. Now, why did Jesus tell a story? This is the nature of God. If you will get up from where you are, no matter who you are or what you've done, God is ready to receive you. This world is cruel. Institutions are cruel. Churches are cruel. Some churches shoot their own wounded. If somebody runs into a problem, help them.
God is there with open arms. Notice this. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. The father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. After what he had done? Yeah. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Notice, his father received what he was saying. The man was trying to repent, and he did, but his father had already forgiven him. He'd forgiven him when he was still running toward him. You see, this man didn't run home. He ran to his father. And his father took him home. You've got to run to God. And Jesus Christ is your Savior. Run to the Savior. He's waiting. He'll take you home. You've got to come to Him. People say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven someday. Then you've got to go to Jesus. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might go and make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf? He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This whole chapter, if you back up, it talks about the 99 and the lost coin. God is so willing to receive the lost, to receive the backslider. Anyone, whosoever will, let them come. Folks, we need to get home. We wear our paws off, we need to get home. Take a lesson from the dog. 600 miles. A dog. You know how? I'll tell you how that dog got home. God gave him directions. Because God speaks to animals. He speaks to people too. It's just most of them don't listen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a prayer. And remember this. There's no place like home. Forget about Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. I'm talking about, because we're not going to Kansas. I'm talking about heaven. And there is no place like home. Father in heaven, help us to remember these things, O Lord, and to be made ready to be received of Thee, O God. Have mercy upon us all. And help us, O Lord, that our priorities would be in order. That above all things, that we would strive to be ready for Thy coming. Receive us, Lord. We need to come unto Thee, and Thou wilt take us home. Guide and direct us, O God. Watch over us, I pray. Give us great victory, and we'll honor Thee with it. And praise Thee, O Lord, in the presence of all men. Guide and direct us now. Let Satan not be able to hinder us or have any power over us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, by faith. Amen.